to speak on a theme that we don't often, I think, hear spoken upon, and yet it is a theme at the centre of the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And certainly when we look at the early chapters in the Gospels, we find Jesus is speaking and preaching on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They mean one and the same thing. For example, he was preaching, and the time is fulfilled in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. When he sent out the 12 disciples in pairs on a preaching mission, he told them, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And when he was alone with the 12 in Mark chapter 4, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So this is a kingdom which is a kingdom of God. It's not a kingdom that is open to everyone. It's open to some, but not to all. And it is a kingdom over which Jesus presides as king. It's not a territory. It's a spiritual rule. It's a kingdom that Jesus is reigning over, and it's one, as we discover here in Isaiah chapter 11, that is here now, but is also not yet. There's a fullness to come. We have a down payment, if you like, now, a deposit. But there is a fullness one day that is going to be revealed. And Isaiah chapter 11 is one of the key chapters in the Bible which deals with the theme of the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like then, but also what it is like now. So the first thing I want to think about this evening is the perfect king. And Isaiah was living in a day and age, if you know the book of Isaiah, when King Uzziah had died. He had been a good king in many ways, but towards the end of his life, he had lost his way spiritually. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And here in this chapter 11, Isaiah is speaking about this perfect king who will come. No longer an earthly king, but a perfect king. And he says all sorts of wonderful things about him. He says, for example, in verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Sometimes you see this, you see a tree that has been cut down. And all that's been left in the ground is a stump. And yet coming out of the stump, there are shoots. And what the prophet is saying here is that Jesse, he's speaking about Jesse, who was David's father, the greatest of Old Testament kings. Obviously, the family of David is going to become a very small family, but out of that family is going to come a shoot, new life. And this king will be from that royal line of King David. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the New Testament on the fact that Jesus was born of David. He's in the Davidic line. Then we're told in verse 2 that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So he's more than just a human king. He is that. But he's also a divine king because the Spirit of God rests upon him in a particular way. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is the Spirit of might and of knowledge. He's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord as well. And what the prophet here is saying to us is that this king who is human and is also divine is of a totally different order to any normal king. The Spirit of God is his wealth and his wisdom. His delight, verse 3, shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. If you're like me, there are often times in life when you find yourselves in situations and you say, I don't know what to say here. I just can't think of what's appropriate. You're faced with some awful situation and you just can't think of the right words to say. Jesus always knew what to say. He had the Spirit of counsel and of wisdom. Times in life when we don't know what to do, Jesus always knew what to do. times in life when we doubt God, Jesus never doubted God, but always trusted, always rested, always delighted in God. Sometimes things happen to us and we say, where is God? On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was quoting from the Psalm, Psalm 22. Even as he died, he was crying out after God. So this king has a heart for God. He is a wise king. He is an understanding king. He is full of might and of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But Isaiah goes on to say about this king, he will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. He is talking now about the judging role of this king. And in human courts, whenever a case is being tried, someone appears before the court, the judge has to decide by what his ears hear and by what his eyes see. And you know and I know the human courts don't always get things right. Often in this world, there are what's called miscarriages of justice. And sometimes judges are listening to a trial and they have to make a decision, a judgment, on a balance of probabilities, as it is called, and sometimes they get it wrong. But Jesus Christ never gets it wrong. He always knows, he always discerns, he is always right. And earthly tribunals and courts and forums often err, make mistakes, or they ignore the poor or dismiss the meek. But here in verse 4, we're told, Jesus shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Here is someone who cares about the poor. Often the poor have no way of getting to court. There's legal aid and things like that, but even getting into the system, it's incredibly complex. But this king is the king of perfect justice, of perfect righteousness, of perfectly fair judgments. And everyone gets justice from him. No one will be able to stand on the last day, having been judged by Christ and said, I didn't get what was right. We'll all get exactly what we deserved. And let me remind you just of one example of Christ as judge during his earthly ministry, and it's found in John chapter 8, where the woman who has been caught in adultery is brought in, and the men want to stone her to death. And they're arguing that this woman should be killed because of what she has been doing. And Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. No one expected that. And as they all drifted off one by one, Jesus bent down and he wrote in the dust on the ground. And then he spoke tenderly to the woman when the men had gone. And he said, has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. With Jesus, there was a second chance. This judge is the judge who forgives. This judge is the judge who gives new life. And the righteousness and the wisdom and the knowledge and the counsel and the grace of Jesus Christ are in those words. He's gracious. He's tender. He's patient. He's loving. He's forgiving, as we sang in Psalm 103, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And we see that in how he deals with the woman in John chapter 8. And the rulers and the leaders of this world are often aggressive, they're warmongers, they're power hungry, they're abusers of their position, they're self-obsessed. But here's a king who is in our midst tonight. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Where the king is, there is the kingdom. And when that woman caught in adultery was just broken before him, she was not just broken before this carpenter from Nazareth, who people called rabbi, and he was known as a preacher of God's word. She was broken before the King of Glory. And he forgave her. He ransomed her. He restored her. He healed her. And still to this day, he is this just king. He is wise. He is righteous. one we're not to trivialize, one we're not to ignore, one we're not to play fast and loose with and think we can live whatever way we want and everything will just be forgiven, because he's holy. And he is one who forgives us our sins, but he is not one who allows us our sins. So secondly, as well as the message of the perfect king, we also have a message about a present kingdom, and I've touched on this already. We read in verse 6 and 7 what his kingdom is like. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Normally, if you have a pack of wolves and they encounter a lamb, watch it maybe on the David Attenborough, some of his programs. You know the way it is, boys and girls. If there's just a lamb and there's a pack of wolves, the lamb's no chance. The lamb's a goner. Or if you have a goat and a leopard is chasing the goat, goat's no chance. Or a calf, a little calf has been born, and along comes a lion. Well, who's going to win that one? The lion every time. And children, if children are left amongst wild animals, they're doomed every time. But in this kingdom, this present kingdom, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, natural animosities are gone. And in a sense, this chapter, at this point in verse 6, for a little section, Isaiah is looking forward to the not yet. We live in a world where nature, as the poet said, is red in tooth and claw. But there is a kingdom ultimately coming where blood sports are no longer. Old enemies are reconciled. Fallen nature has been redeemed into a new place. And children can play safely with venomous snakes. They can put their little hands in the holes in the ground where snakes live, and the snakes won't bite them. And the prophet here is speaking about this coming kingdom where old animosities are gone. Old enemies are reconciled. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of treating people. But let me say, it's also at work now. Let me give you one example. After the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom, you maybe know her name. She was used of God in a speaking ministry in different places across the world, speaking about her experiences in Nazi Germany. And she tells of being at a church service in Munich, in South Germany, after the war. And she and her sister, Bessie, had been in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister had died. After the service, she couldn't believe her eyes, because walking towards her one particular night was one of the former camp guards. And he came towards Corrie with his hand out to shake her hand. And he said this: "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins." In her book, The Hiding Place, if you haven't read it, I recommend it. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom says this: "For a time, I kept my hand at my side. I felt nothing for him, not the slightest spark of warmth. So I asked Jesus for his forgiveness, because I had none of my own." She says this: "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. A man who had formerly humiliated me, mocked me, and caused my sister grief and pain. Because of Christ's love, I am shaking his hand. Old enemies are reconciled." And friends, that is the beating heart of the kingdom of God.
the reconciliation with God that is on offer. These passages that are looking forward in poetry language, the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Reconciliation is future, but it's also now. There used to be touring churches in Northern Ireland. I don't know do they still do it. There was a former Republican terrorist and a former loyalist terrorist, and they went round church meetings giving their testimonies together. Once sworn enemies, but now saved. A picture of this reconciliation that is being described here in Isaiah chapter 11. And he is challenging us, I believe, as we read this evening, to be reconciled with our old enemies, to hold no grudges. Because if we claim to be reconciled with God, then we cannot claim that we have a right to hold something against our neighbor, whoever that may be. So the perfect king and the present kingdom. Lastly, the powerful call of the kingdom. Because this is a kingdom that invites you in. This is a king that says to you, come, come. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In olden times, before there were phones and modern methods of communication, often bonfires were lit when a victory had been won. And one fire was lit, and then miles away, when that was seen, another one was lit, and the word spread across the country that the army or the navy had been victorious. But this signal that is being talked about here is a different signal altogether. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is a call to Jesus Christ, who is God's signal to the nations. In his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, he is God's signal, that he is God's man, that he is God's king, that he is who we are to bow before. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And what we find here in the rest of Isaiah chapter 11 is a record of people flocking to the promised land from the four corners of the earth, a prophecy of the return of the Jews from exile in Babylon. It's a picture for us of the peoples of the world flocking to Jesus Christ and into his kingdom. I remember years and years and years ago, whenever I was a young man, we used to go to the Northern Ireland matches, when Northern Ireland used to win matches and were doing well. And when you went to Windsor Park in those days, there was just people coming from everywhere to get into the ground. And, you know, for us going to those matches, it was memorable just to be part of such a huge crowd as people came from north, south, east, and west to get in there to see the football match. But here, notice in verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Here now are people flocking into God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And those who flock to Jesus Christ are those who are born again. They see the king and the kingdom. They discover the knowledge of the Lord, which is as widespread as the waters cover the sea. And as the prophet speaks here, we hear about an element of this. We read about the last Sunday, whenever Alan Cousins was here speaking about the work of Sat-7, he spoke about in the Middle East and North Africa, many people coming out of their religion they were born into, and they're coming to Christ now. God is opening a road, verse 16. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. The prophet is looking back to the days whenever the people of God came out of Egypt and they went up into the promised land, and he's saying that's a picture for us of God's people now coming out of the place of slavery to sin and coming to Christ, to this King. He doesn't know the name of the King, but he knows Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus said in John 12, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And whoever looks to him is healed. They turn their back upon sin, wherever they come from, whatever nationality that is named here, and there are many nationalities named here in this passage, they come to this one that the Lord has raised up. This is God's promise, the powerful call of the kingdom, to come to this King, to enter this kingdom, and to become a citizen of it. So let me end by reminding you of the title of tonight's sermon, Seek First the Kingdom of God. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There are many, many, many things in this world we might seek first, but none is greater than seeking the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, never mind enter the kingdom of God. So seek first this kingdom. Give yourself no rest until you know you are there. Look to Jesus for it, the King of this glorious kingdom, because he bestows membership. And his permission is the only way in. You've probably, as I have, heard jokes about St. Peter at the door of heaven, having the say on who gets in and who gets out. A man told me one of those jokes yesterday, and you're going like, oh dear, this is terrible. Because it's not St. Peter who lets you in. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 16. But what that means is Peter was given the message to go out and preach Christ. Because it's Christ who lets you into the kingdom. It's not Peter. And Peter's preaching of Jesus Christ was the key to the door of heaven. Peter cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And that's why when Jesus said, I and I am lifted up from the earth will draw all men to myself, he was referencing back to Moses, who had to put the bronze snake high up on a pole so that whoever was bitten by the snakes could look up and believe God's word and be saved. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. So don't put faith in Peter, or don't put faith in yourself, or don't put faith in your church or in your good deeds. Again, I was speaking to a man earlier this week, and he started to tell me about how good he was. And I said to him, it's not about how good you are, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. Trust him. He will be your resting place. He is God's perfect King. His kingdom is now. When it comes into a man, a woman, a young person, a boy or a girl, it's right now, it's real, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, but it's also future. And you move, when it comes into your life, from being alienated from God to being a friend of God, as we spoke about this morning. And Isaiah is looking forward to this kingdom, and he says, seek it. Don't hang about. Don't wait till tomorrow or next year. Do it now. Seek first the kingdom of God. Get on your knees before God and say, God, I want to be sure I'm in your kingdom. I don't want to take any chances. I don't want to make any mistakes. I don't want to stay lost. I want to be found, Lord. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Don't worry about all those other things. You maybe got many questions in your life. You'll get answers to those eventually. Seek first the kingdom of God now. And God's King. Turn to his King and ask him. And when you come into the kingdom, then everything else will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.